Amen. Hallelujah. You may be seated. I got a good word for you. Summer's coming. It's not here, and it's a complete opposite desire that I've always had. For years I have said I'd rather it be zero than 80. I must be getting less young, because amen. Pastor Karen, my wife, she wanted to be here today, but I said, no, you stay home. I was concerned about her slipping on the little bit of snow that we got. And I appreciate all of you people coming today, because this is what we need. Amen. I reckon I need to hit the... Praise God. Amen. Well, open your Bibles up to Jeremiah chapter 24. I've got a couple announcements, but I'll wait till you get there. This morning, we're going to receive the offering just a little differently, because, you know, we just are. Robert, back there, back behind you over there, will just, if you have any offering, just give it to him. He's the head usher and part of the financial team. So I say that like there's a lot of people on it. But anyway, there he is. Man, God is good, isn't he? You know, it really blesses me to see you guys in here today. We're open today. That's right. At least it's warm in here, huh? Amen. Jeremiah 24:7. Just hold your finger there, and I'm going to give you a little bit of background first, if that's okay. I'm starting a new message series today, and it'll probably go today and two more Sundays, on return, rebuild, and renew. And it's taken from Ezra and Nehemiah. It used to be one book. I think Origen in the 3rd century was the first one that separated it. And then the gentleman that translated the Bible into Latin, Jerome, he was the second. And then the church just decided, hey, we're going to have two books. And the Catholics finally, I can't believe I even said that. The Jewish Bible didn't get on board until almost the 15th century. They kept it as one book. In fact, scholars used to think that Chronicles, Ezra, and Nehemiah were all one book, because they're really similar, but then they started noticing some changes. A whole lot of things changed in scholars' minds when the Bible was turned into ones and zeros, when it became digital, and there were databases of what the words were and what they meant. And so anyway, Ezra and Nehemiah lived in a time where the people of Judah had been returning from Babylon. In 700 BC, my grandkids all think I was there, but I wasn't. The northern kingdom of Israel had already been defeated and captured and taken into Assyria by Sennacherib and his army. And about 130 years later, Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon did the same thing to Judah. And he burnt Jerusalem to the ground, destroyed Solomon's temple, took every scholar, every person of wealth, every person of royalty, took the king, captured the king, killed his sons in front of him, and then blinded him. And took them to Babylon. The prophet Isaiah and the prophet Jeremiah had been talking about this for years. They had been warning Judah that this was going to happen, because they had gotten so far away from God. They had their hearts were cold to him. And I'm not telling you that a nation's going to come in and capture you and take you back to their nation. I'm telling you that God is looking for us to return. God is looking for us to see him as he is, and to see ourselves as he has made us in him. So Jeremiah 24:7 says this, I will give them a heart to know that I am the Lord, and they will be my people, and I will be their God, for they will return to me with their whole heart. Today we're going to talk about returning to God, not because we're all backslidden, but because there's a moment of we all go through parts in our life where God is not the focus. Other things have forced their way in and demanded our attention and pulled us away from Him, and our hearts are far from Him. But the thing is, He's never far from us. See, in the Jewish people, they didn't really realize that. They thought at that time that if they weren't in Jerusalem, the only place God could visit earth, on the whole earth, was in the Holies of Holies in Solomon's temple in Jerusalem. That's what they believed. They didn't understand that God is everywhere at the same time. Apparently David did, because he said, there's nowhere I can go that you're not. Remember? I mean, and if there's ever a person that knows about being away from the heart of God, David was definitely that person. But even though they were warned, they weren't really prepared, because there was no Torah in Babylon. There's no following their tradition. There's no, other than telling the oral stories, because what we have that's written now wasn't there yet. It's not like they had a King James Bible or a New Living Translation Bible, or they had a Protestant canon or a Catholic canon or an Orthodox canon. They had, the normal everyday person had zero. They knew the word, and scholars knew the word. But you know, the funny thing is, about at this time in Judah, is there were no synagogues. There were no synagogues. There were no rabbis. There was no Sanhedrin. Those things didn't exist yet, because they came because they were put into exile for 70 years, as Jeremiah told them they were going to be. And then they had to change and transform, and they came to a new understanding of who Yahweh is. And they begin to realize, because Ezekiel is in Babylon and he's getting these amazing visions. We sang about one of them. You're the one who makes dry bones rise back to life, right? I mean, that's always a fun song to sing when we were a kid, because we all like to come back to life. But, you know, realizing that God never moved. He was showing them. I taught Jeremiah a few years ago, and to me, the main point of being put into exile is God was incubating those people there and keeping His remnant alive until He could bring them back. They looked at it as punishment, and Jeremiah said it was punishment. But when you see what happened with them. So in Babylon, just a quick synopsis of the story before I get into the rest of the message. In Babylon, there came a king after Nebuchadnezzar that was more horrible than Nebuchadnezzar was. And the Medes and the Persians, they diverted the water from the river that ran through the city of Babylon, and they came through into the city on dry ground. And you ask, why didn't people see the water going away? It's because they were partying so much, they didn't notice. They were building those canals, and the water kept getting lower and lower, and I guess they weren't thinking about it. So they're in this party, right? This is in Daniel. They're in this party, and all of a sudden, they're partying with all of the gold and all of the utensils that they stole from Solomon's temple, and suddenly there appeared a hand on the wall. I would have never stood there to find out what the hand was writing, because as soon as there's a hand on the wall, I'm moving, right? But it said, you've been weighed and you've been found wanting. And it says, tonight, when Daniel interpreted it, he said, tonight, the Babylonian kingdom will be turned over to the Medes and the Persians. And Cyrus came in and took the city that night without destroying the city. He took the city. And suddenly, Babylon was no more. But Cyrus had a different heart than Nebuchadnezzar and his descendants did. Ezra, the first chapter of Ezra says that God stirred the heart of Cyrus to release the people to go back from exile, back to the land of Israel, and back and to rebuild the city and to rebuild God's temple. And so they left. They didn't all leave. Just a few of them left. Several thousand of them left. And they began building. And then Ezra and Nehemiah happen about, I'm figuring in my head real quick because I didn't write this down. Let's say almost 100 years later, Ezra shows up and he brings the law and he begins to instruct people in what they've never been instructed at. And Nehemiah came a few years later and these two men helped set the course for what Judaism is today. Now, I know that's a little history lesson, and even though she's not here, my wife is going to tell me that's a boring way to start a sermon, but you got to have a picture of what happened. You got to have a kind of an understanding of where they were. I remember when the first time I thought of, where are all the synagogues in the Old Testament? They didn't exist. Where are the rabbis? They didn't exist. In fact, the rabbis, as we understand rabbis, they weren't there until after 70 AD. They were smaller, but anyway, there's some changes that they went through. My point is this, is there's some changes that God's going to bring you through. Some things need to be changed in all of our lives. I'm not saying you're not saved. I'm not saying that, you know, you're in danger of judgment. What I'm saying is that we all need to refocus. And we all need to return to a place or step into a place where our commitment and our focus is laser sharp to Him. The Bible says this in Colossians. I got to read you this. It says, all the fullness of the deity lives in Christ's body. And you've been filled by Christ, who is the head of every ruler and authority. In Christ, you were also circumcised with a circumcision not administered by human hands. The circumcision of Christ is realized in the stripping away of the whole self dominated by sin. This is what I want you to understand. This is how you need to see yourself. You were buried with Him through baptism. And raised with Him through faith in the power of God who raised Him from the dead. And when you were dead because of the things you had done wrong, because of your body wasn't circumcised, God made you alive with Christ and forgave all the things you had done wrong. He destroyed the record of the debt you owed with its requirements and worked against you. He canceled it by nailing it to the cross. You know, the enemy comes in and tells us all the time how pitiful we are and how poor we are and how much God must hate us. And there's a whole lot of people saying almost the same thing, right? I mean, I can remember growing up and, you know, you do something wrong, God's going to hit you with a lightning bolt and you'll be nothing but two little eyeballs spinning around on the dirt. God is not that God. This tells us we have to see ourselves that we've been buried with Christ, that we've been crucified with Him, we've been buried with Him, and we've been resurrected with Him, and we're seated with Him, in Christ, at the right hand of the Father. If we don't see ourselves that way, there's some returning that needs to happen. Having a positive perspective of who God is and what God does is the distance, the not having that, is the distance between you and Him. And that's what we're returning to His presence. Because remember when I said that they didn't believe that God went with them in Babylon? They had to learn that. They felt like God's presence was still in Judah. They didn't understand. God's presence has never... I love the way it says, God's presence has never not been with you. Never one second in your life. But realizing that and going, remembering the promises that God has given you, because they returned to their promised land, and all of the promises to you and I are yes and amen in Christ, right? Returning to that, that realization. Sometimes we just need to ask God, you need to wake me up. Because I'm letting too many things get between us. Sometimes I think, I remember the song by Keith Green, you know, my eyes are dry, my heart is hard. Take the oil and the wine. I don't remember all of the words, but it was a, look it up on YouTube. He still sings on YouTube. He's in heaven, but he still sings on YouTube. But sometimes our hearts just get, we get too busy for God. No, we don't get too busy. Most of us are in church. I know I'm in church almost every Sunday. Most of us are in, I'm kidding. Most of us are in church. Most of us attend. Most of us serve Him. Most of us are conscious of being kind to people and sharing the kingdom with people. But there's more than what we do for God, and there's more than going through the motions. There is a relationship for you to enjoy and for Him to enjoy with you. God enjoys you. I once heard one say, you want to know what makes God happy so you can make Him happy? There's nothing else you can do to make Him any more happier with you than He already is. So, I'm going to jump over to the New Testament now, okay? Because I love this story. It's about one of my favorite disciples of Jesus. Peter was a real talker, you know? And he had a lot of words. And there, a lot of them were very good words, especially when he preached on the day of Pentecost. It was amazing. Did a good job. You did a good job, Peter. Jesus asked him one time, "Are you going to desert me?" And Peter goes, "I ain't never gonna desert you. I will always be your, I got you, bro." And Jesus said this. He said, "Before tomorrow, before the rooster crows, you're gonna deny me three times." And he was just floored. Because that's not who he thought he was. But sure enough, throughout the night, people would ask him, they had arrested Jesus, and they kept accusing Peter of being a disciple. And he kept saying, no, I don't even know who he is. I don't know him. Mm-mm. You got me confused with someone else. And after the third time he said that, the rooster crowed, and he remembered. It's amazing he didn't remember after the first time, but he remembered after the third time. He remembered, and the rooster crowed. Can you imagine how he felt? It's no wonder he didn't go hang out at the cross. It's no wonder that, well, sometime later, after Jesus is resurrected, right? And after he goes and visits them, he comes through the wall on a couple occasions into the room of disciples and talks to them and gives them, you know, lets them know that, hey, I'm alive, right? He never brought up to Peter, "Hey, Peter, remember when I said, if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father." Jesus never said those words to Peter in this whole situation. In fact, the disciples, I guess they're afraid to be in Jerusalem, so they go back to Galilee on a fishing trip. Nothing wrong with a fishing trip, but they just, you know, maybe their timing was off. But they went fishing, and all of a sudden they see a man walking on the beach. And Peter recognizes him as Jesus. He doesn't even wait for the boat to get there. He just jumps in and he goes. Because he's excited to see Jesus. He probably wanted to meet Jesus without anyone else being around. Because you know how we are as human beings. When we've done something wrong, and we recognize that we've done something wrong, and we've wronged the person that we really love, I mean, Eeyore's got nothing on us. It's sad. So He goes to the beach, and Jesus takes him for a walk after breakfast. Can you imagine Jesus cooking fish? I wonder how good of a cook Jesus is. Anyway, after he talked to him, he took him for a walk, and he didn't reprimand Peter. He didn't tell him, Peter, you've been with me for 3 years. How could you stick a knife in my back like that? How could you do that to me? He didn't say, Peter, I knew out of all of them you would be the one to deny me. He didn't say that. He didn't say, I told you you would deny me and you still denied me. He didn't say that. He said, Peter, do you love me? I don't think Jesus was asking Peter a question to an answer he didn't know. I think he was asking Peter a question to a question that Peter didn't know. And he said, sure, I love you. I love you like a bud. Jesus asked him again. He said, no, I love you. I love you. You know, we're close. We're friends. And then finally, Jesus asked him, do you even love me like a friend? And Peter just broke down and said, of course I love you. I agape you. I love you, Lord. And in that realization, Peter returned. Because he felt like, how can I love him and I've denied him? How can I have done something wrong and still want to be in his presence? Because we've been taught that he doesn't want to be in your presence when you're like that. God's mad at you. Right? I mean, we take the scriptures from Jesus talking on the cross. Why have you forsaken me? Not knowing that it's just a piece of a lyric from one of the Psalms. And at the end of it, it's talking about the relationship between that person and the Father. And that's good. It's a good relationship. But in Peter's heart, he was far from God. He was far from Jesus. His actions led him there. But the constant love from God, from Jesus, never wavered. So, I just got two things today. It's 11:01. I'm going to have to make these two things last another 30 minutes. Oh my gosh. I'm just kidding. 30 more minutes and I'd be bored. Returning to God is realizing that God never moved away from you. There's a realization that happens. That just like with Peter, when morning came, Jesus was standing there on the beach waiting for Peter. God is waiting for us to refocus our life and to recommit, if you will. You know, coaches everywhere, when they lose a ball game, what's the first thing they tell their football team? We got to return back to the basics. We got to get back to the basics. Sometimes as believers, we need to recommit and say, you know what? In this year, I'm going to do my best to have that quiet time with God every day. Because that's how you realize he's there. Because you can live your life and you can love God and God can love you and you cannot realize that he's there with you. I mean, when trouble comes, we pretty much run to God, right? Except for the people that get twisted and think this is my fault. I can't go to God because this is my fault. As if all the other things that you've gone to God for weren't your fault. But it's in the times where just life happens, doesn't it? You get up, you go to work. You work long enough, you get to retire, kind of. And life just continues to Sometimes it moves at a faster pace. Even in Mountain View, it still moves at a fast pace sometimes. Thankfully, it's slower than, say, DFW is, right? But God wants us to realize, the Holy Spirit has been calling us, that in this month, the first month of the year, that we return to Him, that we return to Him with our whole hearts, that we make a new conscious effort. I'm going to be closer to you. I'm going to invite you into more situations. I'm going to invite you into more relationships. The things that I try to hide from you, God, I don't want you to be a part of, I'm going to include you in those things. Because only you can give me the wisdom to walk my life the way that you're calling me to walk my life. It's a fresh commitment of the heart. It's just like Jeremiah said when he said, listen, God says this about the people in Judah. And they were far from Yahweh. There was an idol in Solomon's temple to an Egyptian god that priests were worshiping. Not Egyptian priest, Levite priest. They were far from God, but God says this, I will give them a heart to know that I'm God, to know that I am the Lord, and they will be my people, and I will be their God, and they'll return to me with their complete heart. You know, I came back to God from after I was backslid in my mid-20s. And I came back and I was slow to come back because I figured God was mad at me because of the way that I had been taught growing up. You guys that have been here, you've heard this story before, but this is it's good. It's very applicable to the situation, let's say it that way. But see, I just knew God was going to be mad at me because I had turned my back on Him. And so I just knew He was going to call me to be a missionary to some country that some people were going to take my two kids from me and throw them in the river and let the crocodiles eat them. It was a real fear. And so I came back to God, and I came back to church, and I love God, and I worship God, and I serve God, but I still had this mindset that at some point the hammer's going to drop, and God's going to get me. So this big prophet comes to our church that we were attending at that time or serving in, and he's one of those guys that could just give every chair in here a word. He's just one of those guys. So everybody wanted a word. All 400 of us wanted a word, except for me. I didn't want a word because I thought the word was going to be, you're going to go to Africa and I'm going to take your kids and throw them to the crocodiles. I thought I was going to get a Jeremiah kind of word, an Amos kind of word, right? So everybody gets up there and they're all happy and they're all getting words. And I mean, he gave everybody a word, and he was there for probably 2 hours after service. And I'm sitting. I am sitting trying to be as small as possible, to be unnoticed. And right before he's walking out the door, he points at me and says, "You, God wants you to know you're no jungle man." And as much as I had been worried about going to the jungle and having my kids thrown into the crocodiles, it just went over my head. I thought, what is this guy talking about? But my wife, the one who actually knows Jesus, she said, are you crazy? That he's talking about your fear of being punished for being away from him. God's not punishing you. And when I realized that, it changed my life. And I was a spirit-filled believer. I love God. I was in the ministry. Wasn't full-time yet, but I was still in the ministry. And I was serving God. I tried to raise my kids to serve God. The whole time, I had this mixed, horrible perception of who God is, what God does. And when I got that word, I returned with my whole heart. That's what we're looking for in this month, in January, is in this cold, bitter month that we're having in Mountain View, Arkansas, God is calling us to let him warm our hearts. Amen? Let's everybody stand, and I'll close in prayer. Father, we just thank you for your word. Lord, that you moved on the hearts of these prophets to talk to your people Israel. God, to give them direction and perspective. And today, Holy Spirit, we ask you to come into all of our hearts and all of our thoughts and all of our emotions and all of our actions and give us your perspective. God, and let us recommit our hearts to you. That we can recommit this year, 2025, to you. The Father, that tomorrow for our nation, it starts a new era. And Father, we ask you to put your blessing upon our nation again and to lead us with your wisdom and your compassion. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a wonderful day, guys.